in the study of the book of Hebrews. And when we have finished chapter 13, I would like to spend one or two or maybe more sessions talking about Zion. Is that all right? There's so many references in the Bible to Zion and to Mount Zion, and it'd be interesting for us to see where they are in the Scripture and how they're related to the rest of the Scripture. But we had gone through chapter 12 of Hebrews. Chapter 11 is the winners. Warren Wiersbe's book is entitled Running with the Winners. They are those who have won the race by faith, and we have no idea, no way to even imagine all the things that they went through, though the Bible talks about all the things that happened to them. And they, without us, haven't obtained that, because we'll all come together. But they nor we can be made perfect apart from one another and the calling of the church. We talked about chapter 12 and the wonderful, wonderful instructions that are there in chapter 12. And the chastening of the Lord and realizing whom he loves, he chastens. There's a difference between being punished, being chastened, and being trained. And the purpose of God's chastening, of his doing to us the things that need to be done, is for our good. You know, you could not have grown up to be a Christian without somebody chastening you, training you, praying for you, and holding on to you. Amen? And this is what God does for his children. He keeps on keeping on, and he will not let us escape without reminding us in whatever way he needs to that we have a divine and holy calling on our lives. Let me remind you one more time about chapter 12 and verse 14. It is full of the power of God. Follow after peace. We've been talking about peace on Sunday morning, and we'll be talking about peace again in a few minutes. But pursue peace. Peace is the evidence of God's presence in your life. Let me say that again. Peace is the evidence of God's presence in your life. Because without God, there is no peace. The world searches for peace with entertainment and all manners of things that the flesh likes to do. And in themselves, most of them are not sinful. But they may come an idol in the lives of people who are looking for fulfillment. And they would never realize it. They would never confess that they're looking for peace. But they're looking for something to satisfy the longings of the human soul. Amen. But without Jesus, without God, without the Holy Spirit, there is no peace. So this word pursue is an interesting word. It means follow after, catch up with. Don't let it get away from you. Don't just look at it. Get it. Pursue it. As a hunting on earth, you don't just stand by and hope that a turkey will come your way or that a squirrel will come your way. I mean, you go where they are. And you're going to hunt them until you find them. Let's pursue. And what we're after is peace. Not just with other Christians. I think your Bible says all people. The old King James says all men. And Jesus had the instruction for that. He said, love your enemies. Didn't he say it? Yeah. And pray for those that despitefully use you. He says in Romans, as far as within you lies the ability, you be at peace with all men. See, some men won't come to peace. I know you've apologized to people. You've wanted a peaceful relationship with them. They don't want it, but you've done what you can do. That's a very, very important word for the church, because the church has many conflicts. I'm not talking about my church, this church, your church. I'm talking about Christianity over the earth. There's always somebody that's unhappy about something, about somebody. Isn't that true? You see, it shouldn't be that way. We should love one another and be at peace with one another and not have all the rivalry and the contesting and the fault-finding. And you can turn on the television and listen to some Christian programs, and you'll find Christian ministers who are putting down other Christian ministries. Y'all understand what I'm saying? That is a violation of the Bible. That is an act of disobedience. And the church needs training in Bible truth. We need to do what the Word of God says. And I'm not perfect at it, but I see the need. Do you see the need? As long as Jesus is Lord over His people, there's just one church, one Lord, one God, one Father, one faith, one baptism. There's just one. They're not thousands like there are denominations. Nothing wrong with the denomination, but we need to be at peace, all of us, one with another. And that kind of peace would bring revival and renewal. Revival's the gain, and we certainly do need it because, and I remember what old Brother Baxter used to say, unless there's some persecution, there'll be no revival. That's scary to think about, isn't it? But that's a very, very important faith. And then we talked about the glorious company that's described, and I'm skipping things because we've been over them. You might think, well, she didn't study, but I did. But these things all fit together so beautifully. This glorious company, you haven't come to Mount Sinai where the law was given, but you've come to Mount Zion, and I do want to spend two or three, maybe what, sessions on Zion. Isn't that a beautiful word? There's all this glorious company and a kingdom that can't be shaken. The church will stand. I said the church will stand. The church, the true church, the body, the true body of Christ, the group of people over which Jesus Christ is head, there will be a church that will be unshakable, a kingdom of God that's unshakable, wherein dwelleth righteousness and peace and joy. Verse 13 is very practical. It just gets down to practical excuses for living, and we've talked about that. We'll talk a little bit about verse 8, which is one of the mottos of Christianity, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What He was before the foundation of the world, He was with God, He was a part of God. God said, let us. He didn't say, let me. He said, let us make man, not in my image, but He said, in our image. So Jesus Christ was a man of glory before man was created. And if He was that then, He's that now, and He will be that forever. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and this is one of the things, messages that I did down there, that when He raised Christ up, He raised us up in the first chapter of Ephesians, and has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's our resurrection. And if He hadn't been raised up, then we wouldn't be raised up. And if we hadn't been raised up, we wouldn't be here this morning. Amen? Aren't you thankful for the truth that we see? It comes just bubbling through the printed lines of the Bible. And He says, don't forget to do good and to share. This is verse 16. Well, look at verse, let me talk a minute about verse 15. The only sacrifice that you can bring to Him now is a sacrifice of praise. The blood of bulls and goats didn't bring anything. He brought His own blood. Never will be, never needs to be repeated. One sacrifice for all time and eternity. And all we can do is thank Him. And if we spent more time thanking Him and praising Him, we'd have less time for fussing and complaining. Y'all are mighty quiet, but that's true. The sacrifice of praise. And the sacrifice means, like that song we sing, it is well with my soul, no matter what I see, no matter what I'm in the middle of, we have to offer the sacrifice of praise because it is God who gives us something to praise for. The sacrifice of praise. And one of the Old Testament scriptures says, it's here right in front of us. The fruit of our lips. You know, you plant a seed, something grows. If God's word is the seed in our bodies and our spirits, then our lips will produce praise. I'd like for you to think about that, and I'm going to remind myself about it, too. Every time we start to complain, we need to give thanks. Hmm? That's right. that's the devil seed that makes you disagreeable. Because if it's anything Satan hates, it's the love and the peace that we have obtained in the Lord. You know, Paul wrote, said, bring every thought into captivity to Christ. And I've given you copies of that little printout. Says, watch your thoughts become your attitudes. Watch your attitudes become your words. And your words and your attitudes become your life. And your words and your attitudes and your thoughts determine your destiny. And you say, destiny, what does that mean? It means heaven or hell. And nobody wants to hear about that. But that's biblical. I don't like to talk about it. That's biblical. I saw a sign on the highway that said it's just, you know, where you have your reservation, smoking or non-smoking. You've seen that, haven't you? How many of you else have seen that? No? Where is your reservation? Smoking or non-smoking? And there's several nice little slogans on interstate. You've seen them, haven't you? Haven't seen them recently, but I have seen them. And they get our attention. I can't remember another one. Can you? We've seen them traveling together. But they're just two destinies. And everything that's in the Bible is preparing us to receive a new name in glory and spend eternity with Him. You know, I hate to say this, but we don't want to hear that. Amen? We don't want to think. You know what I'm talking about? But Christianity is a real challenge. It's just not something that you take or leave or let it roll off the top of your head. Christianity is a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. Well, I know I haven't made you very happy, but I think that's what I see in the Bible. Let's look at verse 15. Therefore, and therefore means because it's what it said in verse 14 and above. Therefore is always a result of something that has already happened. We have no continuing city, it says in verse 14, but we seek one to come. There is a heavenly city. There is a new Jerusalem. It talks about golden streets and all that kind of stuff. Well, we don't know. You know, heaven is really not described in the Bible. Did you know that? It's really not described. It's just with Him. You know, Revelation talks about the streets of gold. Well, who'd want to walk on streets of gold? Who could produce anything there? We just don't know. But what we do know is that we have a heavenly home. We have the promise of eternal life. That God so loved the world that whosoever, that He sent His only Son, whoever would believe in Him, would have eternal life. You can believe that. And there is a heavenly home. And because of that, and because Jesus suffered outside the gate, and all the things that are said about His sacrifice, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips. Let fruit grow out, fruit of praise. And if you want to, you know, what do you care what people think? If they think you're a fanatic, let them think it. I'd rather be a fool for Christ's sake than a fool for the devil's sake, wouldn't you? Because there is an eternal reward continually. And that doesn't mean that you have to go around saying, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But that means that every time you have the opportunity, or God reminds you of the glory of this inheritance, that you would thank Him, that you would praise Him. And you can do a lot of that when you're by yourself. And that gives glory to God. It's the same to Him as if there were 10,000 people surrounding you, because He's interested in each individual's confession and each individual's salvation. And then, you know, from all of that heavenly stuff, He gets right down there and says, help each other. Don't forget to do good and to share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. You see, we were talking about meals. For Margaret Olin, we need to be faithful to do things like that. He said, well, I don't know where to take it. Well, call Beth. Call me. Call the church. We need to help one another. Where there's a need, we can do something. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And if we continue to say, well, let somebody else do it. Well, somebody else is saying, well, let somebody else do it. So they're just passing the buck, you see, and nothing is being done. That's just a little example. There are many, many, many needs in your own neighborhood, maybe. I don't know. But there's always an opportunity to help somebody. Amen? Always an opportunity to help somebody. And the church needs to be zealous about doing those things that people need to have done for them. Obey those that have...
One of the references from that scripture you have is Isaiah 57:19. In the Amplified it says, Peace to him who is far off, both Jew and Gentile, and to him who is near.
Is that verse, chapter what?
57.
Chapter 57 of Isaiah.
Verse 19.
And I have heard that, that's so familiar, but we fail to see that that is a prophetic utterance from one of the major prophets.
And it doesn't leave out anyone.
Nobody.
You are Gentile, if you're far off, or if you're near.
That's right. He is our peace, Paul writes to the Ephesians, who has broken down the middle wall of partition. And makes a new creature out of all of us, and this is what the new creature does.
We say, I create the fruit of his lips, and I will heal him, and I will make his lips blossom anew with speech and thankful praise.
All that's in the Amplified Bible. Everybody needs to have one, because you don't really hardly need a reference if you've got that. That's true to the original Greek. And the King James says, I create the fruit of his lips. Peace. Peace to him who is far off and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. But the wicked are like troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Boy, that is a powerful, powerful present scripture. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. And we've talked about that before. Peace, the great gift of God. And with this peace, you see, we will obey what the Bible tells us to do. Obey those who have the rule over you. See, that's why the prisons are full, because of disobedience. That's why divorce and family problems are so prevalent, because husbands and wives don't follow the biblical instruction. You say, well, you know, he's this and he's that, so forth and so on. Maybe it is. But you made a vow. You understand what I'm saying? That we need to obey those who have the authority over us. And you say, well, he's mean. Well, it talks about that. It says, wives obey your husbands. You say, I can't. Well, if he's the kind of husband that the next verse describes, it'd be easy. For as Christ loved the church, husbands love your wives. It'd be easy to obey somebody like that. But because of disobedience, that is the cause of all crime, all the problems in the earth, is because of disobedience. Now, the world isn't going to obey, but this Bible's not talking to the world. This Bible is talking to the church. And obedience to the Word of God would solve and just disband all these problems, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? It would. And that's why the church needs so to get into the what the Bible actually says. It's not my speculation. God ain't interested in what I think, or you either. But it's what the Bible actually says to us about obedience. Those and be submissive, and that's biblical. For they watch out for your souls, that's church leaders, as those who must give account, and they have a responsibility. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. You see, the real salvation brings the joy, and the joy is a part of the kingdom of God. Joy is the result of the righteousness and the peace in the kingdom of God. The commentaries are not real sure about the origin of the next couple of verses. Pray for us. And us is the writer and someone else. All leaders. All believers, I suppose. For we are confident that we have a good conscience. We believe we're doing right. In all things, desiring to live honorably. You see, leadership and those who are responsible for the spiritual welfare of others must live honorably. Must obey. And that's a great need, because there's a lot of church leaders that fall I mean, I've seen it happen in Mexico. I could call you three or four names of Mexican pastors who've fallen by the wayside. And it certainly happens here. Amen? But you see, here's our need for instruction and their need for instruction. You say, well, I'm not a leader, but you need to obey anyway. You're not a leader, you got a leader. So this is all good biblical instruction. Now, the next verse is one of those kind of unclear. Those who say that Paul wrote this believe that this verse is praying that it was Paul and those who are associated with him in ministry. And we don't know, and it really doesn't matter, except that we are told that we are to, he is urgently saying, pray for us that we can come back to you sooner, wherever, whatever. Anybody, I mean, that's all I really know. I couldn't, but so many, especially the older commentaries that say Paul wrote this, say he is praying for Paul and his co-workers. Any of you have any input to that? And it's really not, you know, one of the scriptures that says speaks so much to us, except that we are to pray for those we have the authority over. But who us is there, we're just not really sure. The next beginning, as a group, yeah, all in authority. Yeah. Yeah. Those that are and those that are not. Yeah. But the important thing is there for us is obedience. Submission. You see, we can't run the church. You hear funny stories. You know, I heard somebody talking about it, said the other day that some old lady in a church said, if they pave that drive, that parking lot, I'm leaving the church. And such junk as that happens. You laugh because we know it's true. That's against the Bible's teaching. Yes, she needed a nice place to park or to be parked, but she didn't want that money spent for that pavement. If they do that, I'm leaving the church. Now, as those past few verses have been so earthy and so homespun, but needed, I think that verse 20 is probably one of the fullest, richest, in all of the Bible. That is absolutely more than we just can't imagine. Now may the God of peace, he is Jehovah Shalom. Peace is found in 59 of the 66 books of the Bible. That makes it a dominant theme throughout the Bible, that in all of the 66 books, all of them but seven, the Word of God addresses peace. You could never, ever exhaust the importance of peace. If we're not at peace with one another, and we're not at peace with God, and with those who rule over us, it is because of a hateful disposition of disobedience and rejection of the Word of God from our hearts. Amen? I mean, it's not a choice. It's not a buffet where you can take what you want. We are supposed to be at peace. And there's so many scriptures. Man, I thought, I was looking in the New Testament, I said, we could stay here for the next 4 or 5 years and talk about these wonderful scriptures about peace. But I do want you to look at the 5th chapter of Romans, because it is such a wonderfully complete exposition on this peace. And he is the God of this peace. Now, he's addressing the God who has brought this peace. And you think about it. Now, they didn't have any Bibles. They had church meetings wherever they could. And these Hebrews who had accepted Christ were under persecution. The whole book of Hebrews is written to tell them to stay in the truth of the shed blood of the Lord, because it's a better sacrifice, it's a better covenant, it's a better priesthood. In every way, it's better than anything that the law could offer. And you do, let me remind you, that God was so displeased with his people not accepting his salvation that in A.D. 70, he allowed the Roman army to destroy the temple and to destroy the city. You know, I say that to people and they don't believe it. But it's true. It's true, it happened. And it was because they didn't accept this great salvation. And this great salvation is in Romans chapter 5. He says, therefore, I love that word, because of what's being happened, what's being accomplished, being justified, just as if I'd never sinned, being justified by faith, by believing. We have peace. Everybody see that? We have been justified. We have been made just by faith. Faith believes. Because of that, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace by giving His body, His life, His blood to pay for the sins of the human race. You say, well, I don't understand that. Don't worry about understanding it. Believe it. Receive it. Take in the power of the Holy Ghost that gives you the power to be born again and to be made a new creature. You know, if we could understand God, we'd be dangerous. We'd be always wanting to invent something new. But God says, obey me, keep my rules, love me with all your heart and love one another. That'd take care of everything, wouldn't it? That'd take care of all of our family problems, all of our church problems, all of our nation's problems. But the reason why God's judgment has fallen on so many nations in the past time and will continue to fall on nations who do not accept Him. Amen. You remember in Germany, they persecuted the Jews, God's people. And Germany was reduced from a mighty powerful nation with all kind of weapons to just another country. Same thing happened in Russia. The Russian great guy, the one after Stalin, can't remember his name. What? Khrushchev. Oh, he was there. They were going to persecute Christians. They were going to destroy the church. They were going to make open mockery of it. Well, nobody even knows where he is. Who cares? He ain't. He's nobody. And the church is growing in Russia and Siberia. Churches have been planted. And pastors have been assigned. Gospel is being preached every day. And people are coming to the Lord. Because there's some over there who were chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. You know, people say, well, I don't believe that. Well, take it up with Him. I didn't write it. It says in the first chapter of Ephesians, chosen in Him. And you say, well, that was the Ephesians. No, that was humanity. Chosen in Him from before the foundation of the world. And everyone will hear the gospel. Because God is not a liar. He is not the author of confusion. He's going to bring to pass this wonderful peace. And this is the God of peace. Now, look at the 5th chapter of Romans, verse 2. Through whom? That is, through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have access. That is, we can go in by faith because we believe. In this grace, God's wonderful gift, in which we stand. Are you standing in grace? And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Aren't those big verses? They are to me, aren't they to you? Think about it. And not only this, but we glory in tribulation. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it ever say it's going to be a smooth road. The Bible does not promise you a smooth journey. It promises you a safe landing. And a lot of the preaching that you hear on television is error. Because they will say to you, now, if you will give to this ministry, if you will just believe this, then you won't have any more problems. You won't have any more sickness. Money, 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 money. Money comes, you know, they say. Well, it ain't in money, people. It ain't in money. God's not interested in our money. He's interested in our obedience. I mean, He expects you to tithe your income, but He doesn't promise you that He is going to exempt you from all kind of trouble through tribulations. That's where we learn. That's why this nation, I want you to hear me now, and you may not appreciate it, but I'm going to say it. That's why this nation has gotten so lukewarm and careless in its service to God, because we have had it so easy. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Do any of you get David Wilkinson's news? Well, you read it, because he warns about the problems that are to come because of our indifference. We've got what we need. You understand what I'm saying? Tribulations have a purpose. They produce patience and perseverance. And if you have this faith, this access to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will realize that we have need of patience. And perseverance. Perseverance means keeping on, keeping on. Don't quit. Don't give up. And perseverance brings character. Yeah. We'll be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. And prayer produces character. Not just some frivolous kind of a lifestyle loosely lived in the presence of everyone else. And character brings hope. Hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our heart by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. And you see, it all goes back to the word peace in the first verse of that chapter 5. Peace. God is peace. Have you ever been just smitten by death or trial and you experienced that peace? Has that ever happened to you? No? Yes, it has. You know that He's there. And you know that no panic of yours would change the situation. But He will see us through whatever the situation is. You know, I love to think about this, and it's kind of childish, but I love to think about it. You remember when Noah sent the dove out? You remember that? Well, because she'd found a place to land. You know when the next time that dove is mentioned? When Jesus was baptized. Peace. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." And that's to the church too. Hear Him. Now, doves are mentioned as sacrifices, but never in that sense of coming and being manifest with this voice from heaven. He is the source, the God of peace. Don't you want to rejoice just a little bit? Anybody, you understand what I'm saying? Where He is, there's peace. Where He's not, there's tribulation. There's anger. There's conflict. And you know, excuse me, the New Testament has so much to say about disagreement, about separation, about division, about gossip, about judgmentalism, right? Y'all do read it, don't you? And be at peace with one another. And you know what brings that peace? Love. Real love will bring peace. And we have a responsibility to live that peace and to be an example to everyone we see of the peace that passes understanding. And Paul has a recipe for that, and I know you're tired of listening to that, but look at it again. In Philippians chapter 4, this is the recipe for this peace. Chapter 4. And it's all good, but just want to look at a little bit of it. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord," verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say complain about everything in life, but he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." And again I say, rejoice. He means it. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness," that is your meekness, your kindness, "be known to all men." Then it says, "The Lord is at hand." And the early believers did believe that Jesus would be coming back soon. But He didn't, and He hasn't, but He is. And we don't know when. "Let your meekness," that is your gentleness, your sweetness. Oh, that's a real need. Sometimes I feel like I'm meaner than a yard dog. Y'all ever feel like that? And we have to repent. We have to change. We have to be sweet and kind and gentle to one another. You say, "Well, I don't like that." Well, I'm not sure I do either, but I didn't write it. You understand what I'm saying? And I have to repent. You ever have to repent? Because of unkind thoughts. I was driving behind a man this morning, trying to turn right on Florida, and he could have turned right, you know, 5 or 10 times. He just sat there. You know my thought is? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yes. And you see, that doesn't help our Christian character any. You understand what I'm saying? You say, that's silly. It's true. And every negative, harsh thought that we have is an enemy to the peace that we are entitled to. But this is good stuff now. This is real practical. That's where the rubber hits the road. Who was that, Barbara? You remember somebody was teaching in Mexico and said that where the rubber hits the road. Well, you couldn't translate that into Spanish in 10 years. So they had to change it. But right down where life, really, it wasn't this time. It's been a good while ago. We were talking about it while we were down there. But this is where life really is. This is everyday experiences. And if we can't manifest the peace of God in everyday experiences, don't worry about doing it on Sunday. I mean, God knows our hearts and our thoughts. But let's go on here. Be anxious for nothing. Boy, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just not have any anxiety?
Is that verse 6?
That's verse 6.
Yeah, read that in the Amplified. You have the Amplified.
Yes, I do. I do. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians. Do not fret or have any anxiety about anything, but in every circumstance and in everything by prayer and petition, definite requests, with thanksgiving, continue to make your wants known to God. What a big verse. Definite petitions, definite requests. Be specific. Pray for what you need. And it will give you peace. And God is able. We can do nothing about most of the situations that we pray about, but our God is able to do anything. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And if we really believe... Huh? I'm going to. If we could just hang on to this. Verse 7 says, and God's peace be yours, that tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with its earthly lot of whatever sort that is, that peace which transcends all understanding shall garrison and mount guard over your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Isn't that a good one? No matter what life is, you look at people in impoverished nations, those houses in Mexico, some of them still have dirt floors, most of them. They have to make a fire out in the yard to cook. They'll have to haul water. I mean, you can't imagine how primitive it is. But some of those are the people that come to the camp meeting and praise God with the most intensity. And it's real with them. They're not putting on. See, regardless of what we have or don't have, this is the equipment to receive the peace of God. Because He's the God of peace. I haven't forgotten my text. We're talking about the God of peace. Whatever, the next verse, for the rest, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of reverence, is honorable and seemly, whatever is just, whatever is pure, true, lovely, whatever is kind and winsome and gracious, if there be any virtue and excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on and weigh these things and take account of these things and fix your minds on them. And you can always find something that's good. You can always find something that's good. If it's not, pick up your Bible and begin to pray about and praise God for that. As always. You know, I hate to tell you this, but there's no loopholes in this thing. There's no way out. There's no provision for disobedience. We are expected to obey. Getting back into Hebrews, and of course there's so many good things here. The God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is what we celebrated yesterday, and we should celebrate it every day. It's not about an egg hunt. It's not about a honey-baked ham and potato salad. It's not about going to church, you know, Easter and Mother's Day and Christmas. It's about a lifestyle. It is about a foreverness because of the resurrection. You just get to thinking about that. Up from the grave He arose. The tomb was empty. And I love to think about this. The first person that Jesus talked to was Mary Magdalene. And she was no good, no count. She had 7 demons. Isn't that sweet?
She had
him, and he delivered her, and she was saved. And she praised him, and she loved him. And when she went to that grave, she wept, "Oh, where is he? What have you done with him?" And someone spoke to her and said, "Mary." And she turned to him and she said, "Teacher." And she grabbed him. And he said, "Don't touch me. Don't hang on to me. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father." Because he had to go into the Holy of Holies, but not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. Hebrews 9 says he went into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal redemption for all of us, including Mary Magdalene. We don't know much about her, but all we need to know about her was she had seven devils. I mean, we know she was a real sinner. Think about it. You know, I'll go on. A shepherd. It says in Genesis chapter 46, I believe it's verse 34, that all shepherds were despised. That was the one occupation that nobody respected. Isn't that wonderful that he became a shepherd instead of a prime minister, instead of a governor, instead of a professor? Y'all ever think about things like that? That's why, you see, that we can so identify with him, because he was not a big shot. He was not someone that you had to look up to in the fleshly area of life. Yes, let me share this with you. Some of you, I could see in your faces, but I don't believe that's in Genesis. Genesis chapter 46, verse 34 says, it starts with 33 is the beginning of the sentence. "So it shall be when Pharaoh calls on you and says, 'What's your occupation?' that you shall say, 'Your servant's occupation has been the livestock from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians.'" And yet Jesus was a shepherd. A gentle shepherd. If you know Psalm 23, you have enough to shout about. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." So many, many scriptures for us to look at. Jesus said in John's Gospel, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep. Do you mind being called a sheep? Better be called a sheep than a goat. Humanity, now this, you know, this sounds real narrow, but at the judgment, humanity is identified as sheep or goats. And Jesus will say to the sheep, "Come, my beloved, inherit the kingdom of God, which has been prepared for you from before the foundation of the earth." And he'll say to the goats, "Get away, I never knew you." That's in Matthew's Gospel. That's in the Bible. He's the great shepherd. He leads. We sang it. It leadeth me. Well, the problem, you see, is us letting him lead us. Some of us have enough goat mentality that we want to go our own way. You see, sheep with a shepherd. And if the shepherd, I've noticed them on the highways, they're going down to Mexico. If there's not someone there, the sheep are not in the middle of the road. The sheep are out, away. They've got that sheep mentality that makes them stay away from danger. But he's the great shepherd. He's the shepherd of all shepherds. Don't you love him? The word sheep is mentioned in half of the books of the Bible. 33 books of the Bible have to do with sheep. And Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Now think of what the God of peace really accomplished when he raised Jesus from the dead. You just think about it. He set him in control of everything. All authority in heaven and earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. You see, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, one in three and three in one. You say, "I don't understand it." Well, nobody does. But if whatever God decided to do to manifest himself and to bring salvation, he did it. And he didn't have a council meeting or a deacon's meeting to describe it. He did it because that was his desire to do it, because he wanted to do it. Isn't he wonderful? Thank you, Kitty. Nobody else thinks he's wonderful? Oh, man. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Some of you looked at me like a while ago like you didn't believe that. Ephesians chapter, look in Ephesians, it begins in chapter 1. We're not going to read chapter 1, but it says in verse 3, he has given us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And those spiritual blessings are being chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and given an inheritance. That ought to make you happy. That's all spiritual blessing. That's not all of the spiritual blessing, but all spiritual blessings include everything we need to be one with Him. Accept, you see, isn't that sweet? Not reject, but accept. And then it goes on to talk. Paul wants them to understand these things. And in chapter 2, verse 4, well, verse 2, chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. And He has made you alive who were dead in sins and trespasses. And that belongs to us too. All, it says you, it means us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, you were once in sin. We all were conducted ourselves like that. Verse 3 says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love in which He loved us. Now here's the verse. Even when we were dead in sins and trespasses, He has made us alive together with Christ. Because He lives. The Gaither song is wonderful because He lives. I can face tomorrow. Now here's the verse that you might want to just say at least amen for. And He has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're sitting here at this church this morning, but spiritually you're seated with Him in heavenly places. Excuse me. In the age to come. Now here you see this got more to it than you've ever seen in the ages to come. That means from the day of the resurrection to today, tomorrow, or until He comes back. The ages to come. Does everybody understand what that means? In the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. That is another way of saying you are to be a testimony to this great salvation, having been raised up with Him, to sit together with Him in heavenly places. Any question? Pretty clear, isn't it? In the ages to come, and that's today. That was yesterday, and that's tomorrow. That we may be demonstrations of this great grace of God by which He raised us up and made us sit with Him in heavenly places. I have time up. Do you? Well, I do promise you, if you'll come back next week, I will finish this chapter. The great shepherd of the sheep.